The readings are a little bit long, so if it's helpful for you, you might just want to follow along as I read. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 8 and 9, and then we're going to skip over just the page to Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. But even though this passage is long, it certainly is interesting and vivid. So I trust that the Lord will bless the reading to you. Also, remember there's an outline in the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along. But give your attention now to the word of the living God, even in this very unique and interesting part of Scripture. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And please turn over to Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." And then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we seek your blessing on your word, and especially in a passage here where you reveal your truth in images and visions, pictures and metaphors. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand what you're trying to communicate to us and how you're seeking to convict us and encourage our faith. We pray that your Spirit would indeed bless the preaching and reading of your word to your people for the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of saints. We seek your blessing now in the name of Christ Jesus, the living word. Amen. Learning to live in the real world, it takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of help as well. It takes a little bit of a revelation to open our eyes to the nature of the real world. 2 weeks ago, we camped in a campground in Orange County. In Orange County, California, it's really hot. You get a couple miles from the beach and it gets pretty warm. And they have lots of rattlesnakes. One morning, I talked to a family who were about to take their young children out on a hike. And their young children were happy. They were just playing around this campground, really not thinking about anything. I have a little bit more experience in the wilderness, and so I'm not so excited about jumping into the bushes and things like that, but they never thought a thing about it. Well, they came back early, and I asked the father, "Well, how'd your hike go? Why'd you come back early?" And he said, "You know, we went about a mile down this trail, and the rattlesnakes scared our kids so much that they didn't want to continue." See, as they hiked down the trail, it was sunny, and the rattlesnakes that came out, and they just gave their little warning rattle from off the sides of this trail, and the kids were shocked that there were dangerous snakes in the world in which they lived and hiked. Those kids had a little lesson in reality. Even though it may be fun to play in the woods can be dangerous. Sometimes as a kid, I don't know if you remember that we need another lesson about reality, a lesson that the world isn't as, that the world doesn't necessarily have all those dangers that we think. How many of you are afraid to look under your bed or open the closet? And sometimes we need our parents to teach us that, you know, there is no boogeyman that lives under the bed or cute monster or dangerous monster that lives in your closet. You see, as kids, we have to learn the nature of the real world, that there are things that we fear that we don't need to fear, but there's things that we treat without much concern that we need to be concerned about and we need to be afraid of. As adults, I think we need continual reminder of the nature of the real world so we can face it in faith and the comfort that we are children and adopted sons of our covenant-keeping God. When I came back and started to look at the news, I found that there's a lot of stuff, discouraging, sad, frightening stuff that happens. And I think maybe I'm not the only one that experiences this, but I think I've found and observed that the news of sin and treachery in the world, and especially when it comes close to home, it almost catches us by surprise, as if we live in Rivendell, and what are all the bad guys doing here? At times, I admit, in my life, I have overreacted, and I've underreacted to the wicked in the world, to natural disasters, to the persecution of the church. And also I have seen people in the church react similarly without sober minds as they experience and respond to world events. I think the point is we all need help setting our minds and our hope upon God's promise in the scriptures, and not upon our own misguided expectations for life. We need help facing the real world according to the true and living God. And this interesting passage in Revelation, I think it speaks to believers. It speaks to believers in the real world today, as from the time between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. It teaches us several things, like, it shows us that God hears our prayers, even prayers like we pray when we sing Psalm 94. It motivates us to commit to prayer instead of hoping in other things like politics or our nation or whatever idol you rest in your life and find joy and peace and protection in. It teaches us also to believe that God not only will hear our prayers, but will answer our prayers, ultimately with final judgment and reward on the day of the Lord when Christ returns. And so we learn from Christ in this passage of the revelation of Christ to John. We learn from Christ how to face the real world before us today. And so that's the subject I'd like you to consider. Now, before we dig into this passage, I do want to just acknowledge the elephant in the room. This is a interesting and graphically different part of Scripture. It's not like a simple letter from Apostle Paul to his church or an interesting narrative like 1 and 2 Samuel, the life of David. This basically, it's like a brilliant CGI graphics. In this passage and in this book, the Lord reveals his truth to us in pictures. And we need to understand it. It's called apocalyptic literature. But to interpret this book of Revelation properly, we need to understand a couple key rules. The first one is all of the images in Revelation, they come from the Old Testament. They're images of that bring to mind works of God in the Old Testament or symbolism that we already know from knowing the Old Testament. Now, I admit, I don't know the Old Testament well enough to really just and easily work through the book of Revelation, but the point is all of us need to understand the book of Revelation, need to look back, because Christ is communicating to a church with a real encouragement. And he's communicating in a way that they can understand. And so he's using pictures and images and references to the works of God that they already know because they know the Old Testament. So we need to learn the Old Testament. We need to read the Old Testament more and more, especially like Leviticus and Exodus, and then the prophets and the Psalms, because Christ in the when he reveals what he does in the book of Revelation, he uses all these images in the Old Testament. So that's the first thing. If you want to unpack the images, don't look to some secret seer or science or some, don't think that there's some special dispensation you need to be able to understand this. You need to just simply know the Old Testament. You need to know your Bibles. And then you will recognize, as the first century church that originally received this, recognize these images. The second thing we need to know is that God, in these images, these visions picture reality, but they aren't reality. I think Dr. Denny Pruto is really helpful here. The images, the visions picture reality, but they're not reality. And you, if you're like me, you've got to constantly remember that as you read Revelation, because you read it and you get caught up in the imagery, because Christ just draws you into the picture and you think, oh, this is really what's going to happen, these crazy scorpion locusts with crazy heads and stuff like this. No, we have to realize that God is communicating reality with a picture, and the vision is not the reality. It's a picture of the reality. And so we're not necessarily looking for a literal fulfillment of this with like some sort of mountain falling from the sky, like a meteor, or hail and fire falling onto the earth. Although that kind of happens in a volcano, we need to see what the picture communicates about reality. But the picture is not the reality. And so those are just two things to lock away as you read passages like Zechariah, Ezekiel, Revelation, and the other apocalyptic literature in the scriptures. Well, I really want you to get 3 points this morning. And the first one is found in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 8. And this is that God hears the prayers of the saints. That's the first thing that I think Christ is revealing in this passage. God hears the words of the saints. As we consider these first 6 verses, I want you to remind you of the context. The book of Revelation really has a simple main theme. Its theme is to encourage the saints as we wait for the return of Christ on the final day of judgment. And that's ultimately what Christ is doing. He's ministering to saints who live from the time of his ascension to his return, encouraging us to persevere through this trying time as we wait for him to return. In the letters of chapters 2 and 3 that we've read in the evening services, Christ has called several of the churches to persevere in faith and seek righteousness, even though they're going to face or are facing at this time severe persecution. And then Christ gave John the image that we have read in our evening services of the seals, the 6 seals in chapter 6. And these seals, what they do is they unfold and announce tribulations and persecution that the church is going to experience in this age. These seals serve to teach us that believers, we're not going to have some life with unicorns and rainbows and, I don't know, Jell-O for dessert every day. We're going to live a life of hardship and trials until Christ returns, because really this is an age of war between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. And then we get to the 7th of those seals in chapter 8. And when this 7th seal is about to be opened, there is a silence in the vision before God. Now, whenever you hear and you're reading, especially in the apocalyptic literature, and there's silence, we need to know that silence precedes an act of God's awesome power. The seal would open up into this vision of the 7 trumpets that we'll work through really briefly here in a minute. In chapter 8, verse 2, John sees the vision of an angel standing at the altar. The altar. Now, this altar, it was part of the vision of the seals in chapter 6, verse 10. In that vision of the seals, John saw a vision of the altar again. And when he saw the altar, he saw that under the altar were the martyrs who had been killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And from under this altar, the martyrs who had gone before us, they were crying in prayer, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And so you see, this passage and this seventh seal focuses on the prayers of the saints. And this altar, every time you see the altar in this vision, represents the prayers of the saints of God, or the prayers of believers. This part of the vision, it begins with a focus on the prayers of God's people, the saints. The martyrs were killed for the name of Christ. And so they pray, when are you going to avenge our death? And the saints are being persecuted in the church, and they're crying out to God for the judgment and punishment of the unbelieving world who attack Christ and his church and his people. We need to know that this altar and the seventh seal, before it's open, it's open in the context of the prayers of the people of God, praying for punishment and judgment as they are being persecuted by the world. And then verses 3 through 5 give us a beautiful picture. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer the prayers with the prayers of all the saints in the golden altar on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. See, the angel in this vision is given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints. And notice the end of verse 4. The smoke and the incense and the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. See, as John saw this vision, it communicated that the prayers, they don't just like die and dissipate like smoke or bubbles that go up into the sky and eventually just disappear. No. The prayers of the saints, the prayers we pray for justice, for help, as the church of God is suffering in this world, these prayers to God, they rise up and make it to the very presence of God and to the very throne of grace. Verse 5 pictures something wonderful. When those prayers rose up to the presence of God, and when the angel threw the fire from the altar onto the earth, John saw a vision, a picture of God answering our prayers. See, the seventh seal will reveal that the seven trumpets that we are going to consider are God's answer to our prayers. So the seventh seal, it gives us a beautiful picture of the saints of God, the people of God praying for deliverance, for justice and punishment of the wicked who persecute the church. And those prayers make it to God through the intercession of Christ, and he hears and answers. I think this vision is meant to convict us that God hears the prayers of his people and that God answers our prayers. You know, we need a conviction, a real conviction, that Christ has ascended to God's right hand, and Christ now intercedes for us. And therefore, we also need a resolve and a commitment to pray, whether it be publicly or privately, but both public and private prayer, for the kingdom of Christ to come. In the Lord's Prayer, we've already prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This passage, it teaches us that God hears that prayer. It's not a waste of time. G.K. Beale wrote, prayer is one of the important military tactics of the soldiers of Christ. It's how we deal with the assaults of the world, the world's hatred toward Christ and his church. And so the best way to face the real world in which we live is to constantly pray with confidence and hope that God heals. And so I ask you today, will you pray privately for the kingdom of Christ to expand, for the church to grow? Will you pray for the judgment of those who wage war against God's people? This is really a picture and a mandate for those imprecatory prayers we see in Psalm 94. And will you pray publicly? As you plan your weeks this year and think about your schedule just in September, will you consider making the sacrifice in your time, in your week, to meet and pray with the saints at one of the two prayer meetings that we have each month? God hears the prayers of the saints and he answers us. And so we need to be convicted by this beautiful and graphic vision to pray to God and know that he will care for his church. And part of his decree to work in his church and build the kingdom of Christ is to win our hearts to pray that he would do that work. And pray that beautiful prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The first point we need to get this morning is that God hears the prayers of the saints. And there's a graphic picture of it right here in Revelation chapter 8. The second point we need to understand is God responds to our prayers with warnings to unbelievers. He responds to our prayers with warnings to unbelievers. These trumpets that we're going to read about, these seven trumpets, they announce warnings to the unbelieving world. In verse 6, the vision transitions from the seals to the seven seals to show a picture of God's answer to our prayers for the judgment of our enemies and really the protection and prosperity of the church. And in this vision, John sees seven angels with seven trumpets. Now, these trumpets are symbolic. The trumpets announce warnings to the unbelieving world and especially warnings to the persecuted church, the persecutors of the church. In John's visions, these trumpets show God's response, his answer to the prayers of the saints. And so as we think about these trumpets, we need to realize that God is responding to those prayers and the incense or intercession of Christ that it rise up above him. And these are his answers. And these trumpets should give us hope that our prayer, thy kingdom come, it's not in vain. And then God indeed is answering in part even now. We also need to recognize that these trumpets do not announce some final judgment. I just want you to think about the context. They're a warning to the world. They're not the final, graphic, complete judgment. First, we need to understand that the calamities are oriented toward the unbelieving world, specifically those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. They're warnings. They're a judgment that goes out to those who are enemies of Christ and his church. And second, we need to notice that the judgments were only partial. They weren't complete judgments. The calamities we see in verse 11, only many people died. And in the other plagues, we see that only a third of the population died. Only a third of the sun was darkened, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. You see, the trumpets, they don't announce a final judgment. Rather, they have a different purpose. Really, I think they have the same purpose or a very similar purpose that the plagues God sent upon Egypt at the Exodus had. These are judgments that God sends in our days, warnings that God sends in our day as we await the final day of the Lord. And so I want you to consider these judgments in the first six trumpets. First, we need to understand that the first four trumpets announce natural disasters. God responds to the prayers of the saints for judgment upon those who persecute the church by sending a judgment in the form of natural disasters. The first trumpet announces hail and fire mixed with blood, and it falls to the earth and burns a third of the earth, a third of the vegetation living on the earth, and it's sad for all of you, all of us who live in the suburbs, all of the grass dies. So it's really a judgment for everyone, too, who has a yard. Second, something that appears like a burning mountain, and remember, it's not necessarily a burning mountain. He says it's something like a great mountain burning with fire. That's how he could describe it. It falls in the ocean or the sea, And it kills a third of the creatures in the ocean, and it destroys a third of the ships that are on the ocean. Third, a star falls like a torch onto the fresh waters, the rivers, and it poisons many people who drink it. And fourth, a third of the sun, moon, and stars go dark, like the eclipse. A third of the sun, moon, and stars go dark. And, you know, if you saw videos of the eclipse, I didn't happen to be there. We were somewhere in Utah, so it didn't get dark. But if you're just out there and you don't have astrophysicists telling you what's going to happen, and all of a sudden it's the middle of the day and it gets dark and you see the stars, the sane person would begin to say, "Whoa, what's happening?" and start to be thoughtful about their lives and ask some questions. And so the Lord promises that a third of the sun, moon, and stars will go dark. And we need to understand that these natural disasters and calamities, they foreshadow God's ultimate judgment in order to warn the people of the world of his judgment. The Lord strikes a third of all creation to get the attention of the unbelieving world that are living in rebellion of him. And then we get chapter 8, verse 13, and these three woes. And the fifth and sixth trumpets are two of those woes. And they change the object of God's judgments. The fifth and sixth trumpets directly affect not just the created world, but the unbelieving world. They affect the people in the unbelieving world, unbelievers and the enemies of the church. When the fifth trumpet sounds, and we're going to spend more time on this than the sixth, when the fifth trumpet sounds, John sees a picture of God using Satan and his demons to torment the souls of believers. That's really what the fifth trumpet is about. It's spiritual torment. The vision begins with the vision of a star that has fallen from heaven to earth. And I think in the context of this whole vision, and really in the context of Christ's own testimony and his earthly ministry in Luke 10:18, we see that this star really represents Satan. It represents Satan. In Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus had said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Look at chapter 9, verse 11. "And they," these locusts, "have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon." Satan is that king over the locusts and these great war horses. His name is Abaddon. His name is Apollyon. His name is the destroyer. In this vision, what we see is Satan was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. We see this in verse 1. He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, or the abyss, or really hell. These keys to the abyss, these keys to hell, should remind us of when Christ gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the apostles, and the apostles passed them down to the officers of the church. The keys to the kingdom of heaven, remember, they are primarily the preaching of the gospel, through which sinners are converted and adopted as sons and receive access to heaven and eternal life. And if this connection is right, the keys to the abyss are Satan's perverted lies and his ministry of deception that only leads to death and hell. Satan's message is the key to hell. And just think about how Satan first came in the Bible and in human history. When he first appeared in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, Satan came wielding this key to the abyss to deceive Adam to fall from righteousness and fall into sin and death and receive the inheritance and curse of hell. So this vision is a vision of God using Satan to spiritually torment and lead astray the people of the world with his lies and his ministry of deception. And then John sees a vision of locusts that come out of the smoke that arises from hell. In the Bible, locusts are a picture of judgment and destruction. You can go back and read the book of Joel. to get a full understanding of the meaning of this picture. But notice the type of destruction they bring in verses 4 through 6. God did not allow them to harm the vegetation. Normally, locusts came and they brought famine because and they made people starve because they ate everything that was living, all the crops that people were depending on for food. But God did not allow them to harm any of the vegetation. So again, we see these locusts are a picture of the reality. They're not real locusts that are going to come and eat our tomatoes and cucumbers and wheat and corn and whatever. They could only torment people, those who do not have the seal of God on their head. In other words, they could only torment the unbelieving world. These locusts represent the torment of Satan and his demons in the unbelieving world. They represent the effect of Satan's ministry of lies and deceits in hearts of those who do not belong to Christ. Now, the description of these locusts says something about Satan's influence in the world. The locusts are dressed for battle with it looks like they have iron armor, and as they fly, they fly with the sound of chariots charging into battle. They come for war and not for good, and the interest of those to whom they're going to torment. But think about their appearance, and they have human faces, and their hair is like a woman's hair. It's almost like they're just described beautiful. But then, as they open their mouths, John sees that their teeth are the teeth of a lion. Derek Thomas wrote that they are attractive and repulsive, and their sting was like the sting of a scorpion. This vision of Satan and his servants represents the spiritual torment that God will allow Satan to inflict upon the unbelieving people in the world. Satan's temptation and teaching, it sounds sweet. And if you're honest with yourself and think about the temptations that you've experienced in your life, it sounds so good. So good. But a bitterness is hidden inside of Satan's temptation. Satan offers satisfaction. He, in the words of Pedro, he promised that all of our wildest dreams will come true, but Satan delivers only misery, leaving people in utter misery. Look at verse 6. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. This is the effect of Satan's ministry, the ministry of a false gospel, the ministry of lies and deception. It seems like it will lead to greatest satisfaction. He appeals to all of the desires and base and core desires we have in our hearts, and he offers those things to us. And it thinks we think like in turning from Christ and following these temptations and these lies, we will be happier than we could ever imagine. But ultimately, God allows Satan to torment the souls of unbelievers, and what they thought would bring joy leads them to an unsatisfying desire to die. As hard as they can, they want to die, to end the torment, but they cannot find a way to die. They long to die, but death will flee from them. If you think about the work of Satan's ministry in our world today, is it any surprise that suicide is a great killer of young people and adults? Is it any surprise that the world is accepting and allowing suicide? That so many people are seeking that to flee from the torment that they find in this world? And that takes us to the sixth trumpet. The fifth trumpet was God's judgment of spiritual torment of unbelievers. And the sixth trumpet unleashes these four angels from the east. And this describes really Satan's influence in the world that results in wars that will kill a third of mankind. These four angels are really more of Satan's servants. They are a picture of the wars that will wage among the unbelieving world. This 2 × 10,000 times twice 10,000 times 10,000. Really, these are numbers that just talk about the vast, uncountable number of warriors and soldiers and armies that will fight. And in the end, one third of mankind is killed from the plagues. These are devastating world wars. These are not the way we pretend to have some sort of surgical war to take out this guy or that guy. Notice these wars are like fire and smoke and sulfur. It's like a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah that utterly devastates. This image represents the wars that God decreed for the judgments of the world. These are wars that God allowed Satan to cause by his ministry and torment in the unbelieving world. This is God's answer to the prayers of the saints for justice. Notice the declaration and the release of these four angels comes from out from the four corners of that golden altar where the saints pray for deliverance and justice. And so these six trumpets represent natural disasters that take away our resources and poison our water. They represent the spiritual and satanic torment of the souls of unbelievers. They represent wars that devastate and kill. And the Lord answers the prayers of his saints by sending these plagues upon the world, the unbelieving world. And I want you to consider the two purposes of these trumpets and these plagues. The primary purpose of these trumpets is this, that the Lord answered the prayers of the saints with judgment on believers. The primary purpose of these plagues and of these trumpets and the judgment that is announced is judgment upon unbelievers for their rebellion against the Lord and an assault upon his church. Look at verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their idolatry or sin. You know, the plagues of Egypt revealed the hardness of Pharaoh's heart toward the Lord. They're each warnings of what God would do if Pharaoh did not let his people go. And yet, in each plague, we see the hardness of Pharaoh's heart toward the Lord. And these judgments reveal the hardness of the people's hearts in the world toward God and his church. They were warned with natural disasters. They were warned by getting a taste of the torment and hell that they would receive under the ministry of Satan. They were warned as they died and as they experience, in our time, the pain and the horror and terror of war. And sadly, we find that in this age, the survivors, these who do not have the seal of God on their head, they won't repent. And so God turns them over to their sins. They continued in their idolatry, knowing that they need to worship God, but they worship the creation of their hands. They continue in their murders and sorceries and sexual moralities and thefts. He turns them over to their sins. He warned the world with his judgments, but they refused to repent and they refused to turn to him. And Paul wrote about this judgment in Romans 1. In verse 25 and 26, he says, because those who suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this reason, God gave them up. Their time was over. He gave them up to dishonorable passions. And I want you to notice the frightening hardness in the heart of the unbelieving world. Romans 1:32 reveals that the world's self-conscious, informed response, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The Lord reveals in these judgments And these seven trumpets, the hard heart of the world. These judgments are a curse to the world. Now, we're seeing more and more in our day growing wickedness and evil. We, in our country and the countries throughout the world, are embracing and making legal sinful, wicked rebellion against Christ. And so this is important as we face reality, and we need to respond to these remarkable judgments upon the world that Christ has said is happening now. God is working out now. We need to respond in two ways. First, don't be surprised by the manifestation of evil in our days. Don't be surprised. Don't be like those kids who went out on the trail shocked that there would be rattlesnakes. Rather, accept and acknowledge that Satan is working mightily in the world, just as Christ has revealed. And second, don't see the wickedness of the world or even the wickedness in our nation as some sort of victory. I mean, even this week, I had a family member say Trump is our last hope, and as if, you know, the world is winning and reigning. And all of these laws and this perversion of our nation is some sort of victory of Satan over Christ. No, interpret this, the wickedness of the world, as God teaches us here. See it as God's curse and judgment upon the unbelieving world. He's turned them over to their sin and revealed the hardness of their hearts. The primary purpose of all of these trumpets is, and all of these works, the natural disasters, the spiritual torment under the ministry of Satan, the actual death and war and violence that comes under the ministry of Satan is to show the hardness of hearts of the unbelieving world, reveal their sin and hatred for God. But there is a second purpose of the trumpets. There's always a second purpose in these judgments of God. And think about what you know about the Bible. Remember Rahab the prostitute. She was a prostitute. She lived in Jericho. And yet, when she realized that the Lord would destroy Jericho and every person and animal in that city was to be slaughtered, when she realized that judgment, she turned to the Lord in faith and repentance and was delivered, she and her family. Remember the Lord's own testimony in Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And here's the key, but the wicked turn from his way and live. And then God calls out to the wicked in the house of Israel, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die? In other words, why will you harden your heart and fall under my judgment? O house of Israel. You see, the judgments of God are always a call for the unbelieving world to repent and escape this judgment by faith. And we should respond to this secondary purpose in two ways. First, these warnings should call the church to repentance of sins. When you read Revelation 21, you find this picture of heaven where the dwelling place of God is with man, and this sobering comment one who is an adulterer, a liar, a thief, a sinner will dwell in the presence of God. These warnings should call us in the church to repentance of sin. When you see these disasters, when you see the effect of Satan's ministry and the effect of sin in lives, when you see the wars and violence in this world, instead of broadcasting those people in the twin towers of the World Trade Center were wicked sinners and deserved to die, you need to first look at your own heart and turn back to Christ. But second, if you are an unbeliever, if you don't know Christ, you need to know these visions, they warn you of the judgment that you will face in your sin, but they also lead you to Christ. living in sin and rebellion in Christ, it totally doesn't make sense. We want to, everything we do in life, in everything we do, we try to preserve our lives. So it's literally insane when people long to live in sin and face the judgment and eternal torment that they will face in their sin when Jesus Christ is offered as a redeemer of everyone who calls upon his name. And that takes us to our third point. And that's this: God promises final judgment and reward. I think we saw it in Psalm 94. We see it in this passage. We see it in our lives that it seems like a lot of Christians get whacked. A lot of Christians die at the hand of the enemies of Christ and under persecution. But we cannot see the suffering and torment that and persecution Christians face as somehow telling us that God doesn't hear our prayers. Rather, we need to look to the time and the way God promises to answer. He promises a final judgment and reward. In chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, we find the seventh trumpet, and it announces the ultimate warning to the world and really comfort to believers. In verse 15, it says, "Thy kingdom, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever." And then the elders fall in worship in this vision, and they give thanks to the Lord for bringing the victory of Christ over the nations that was promised back in Psalm 2, and for answering the prayers of thy saints, thy kingdom come. This seventh trumpet, it declares a dual message to the world. It warns that, you know what, you may be living with hard hearts, and you may have some crazy and expectation that you will prevail. But it says, no, Christ and his kingdom will come and will triumph over Satan. But sadly, the rest of Revelation reveals that many are deceived by Satan, and many refuse to repent of their idolatry and sin. This seventh trumpet, again, is a judgment on the unbelieving world, and it reveals the hardness of their heart. It's the nuclear bomb warning that the world just turns a blind eye to. But to the believer, this trumpet teaches that God will ultimately answer our prayers with righteous judgment upon the enemies of Christ and reward his saints on the last day with the eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. See, this vision authoritatively declares final judgment for sin and reward for God's elect on the day of the Lord, but not today necessarily in 2017. I want you to consider two applications of the seventh trumpet vision. The first is this: that the book of Revelation gives us a picture of the real world that we have to accept. We can't be smarter than God or more observant than God. We have to accept this picture of the real world. This vision, it should lead us to abandon the expectation that we're going to see some sort of utopian community prior to the day of the Lord, free from Satan's influence and war and famine and disease. Rather, this vision teaches us to embrace the biblical worldview that teaches two themes: that the gospel will progress, but it will progress alongside a growing satanic hostility to God until the final day of the Lord, when Christ will return and judge sinners and reward saints with the inheritance he purchased for us with his blood and righteousness. That's the worldview. That's how God teaches us to understand history. But second, I want to deal with why we get so afraid and so disturbed by the news reports and the things that happen. You see, wrong expectations and misplaced affections in our lives feed our fear of this growing evil in our world today. If you don't see the world as Christ through the scripture teaches you to see it, you're going to have wrong expectations of peace and what the world and our country and our community should look like. Or you're going to have affections. You're going to love things in this world today. And when you see those things taken away, or the fear of them being lost, you're going to be filled with fear. And so seeing the real final answer of God to our prayers for his kingdom to come in the seventh trumpet, it should lead us to set our hope in Christ to bring what God promised for us when he promised it to it, and that is the last day. And know that we're like the trenches of France and Belgium in World War I. We're in the middle of the battle as Christ is subduing and conquering Satan's kingdom, and the glory of the promises of God in the gospel and our eternal life and the riches and promise and the blessings promised even to Israel in Deuteronomy and to us. Therefore, the day of the Lord and eternity following. And so very practically, this means that you need to keep a loose grip on your goals and your possessions and even your lives today. But you need to keep a tight grip on your eternal inheritance in Christ alone. And that way you can face whatever is happening, the developing evil and the natural disasters and the war and spiritual torment we see all around us. You can face it without fear. See, the promises of God and the gospel will be fully realized. But God doesn't promise they'll be fully realized now. He hears and answers our prayers, and he will ultimately bring righteous judgment on the last day and reward for the saints. And so here's the point. Face the real world with prayer in the name of the ascended Christ, knowing he intercedes for you. Face the real world with confidence that God will judge the wicked and reward the saints, and face the real world with the anticipation of the true promises of the gospel that you'll receive on the day of the Lord if you are united to Jesus Christ in faith. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would indeed apply your word to us. We realize that this is a difficult passage and to understand, but the message is simple. Give us faith that you hear and answer our prayers. Bring your kingdom more and more in this world. Send Christ soon. And now give us grace as we wait to persevere each day. Help us to set aside our misplaced affections, our wrong expectations for this age, and cause us to long for heaven and our glorification in Christ and our life with you in the new heavens and the new earth. That we might glorify you in whatever calling and capacity you call us to now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.